Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. I determined this year that I was going to try to preach at least three messages from the book of Ezekiel, and this will be our third message that we are bringing from this passage. And Ezekiel is one of the most neglected books because many people say, well, it's kind of hard to understand, and there's all kinds of strange things that happen in the book, and I really don't, grasp all the things, but there are some wonderful lessons that can be learned from this particular book. And I want to specifically tonight look at Ezekiel chapter 14. And the title of my message this evening is The Day When People Will Not Listen Anymore. The Day When People Will Not Listen Anymore. I'm reminded of Amos chapter 8, which tells us that God was going to do a unique thing in regard to His people. In verse 11 of that chapter says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a famine of thirst for water, but of this." Now get this. "But of hearing the words of the Lord." God was going to send a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, folks, that's a famine that you don't recover from. It's been a long time since America has been through a famine. Last year, we had American history, and we read about the Dust Bowl of the 1930s, and there were pictures in our middle school American history book of the Dust Bowl, and the dust just boiling over the prairie and covering everything inside and out of houses, and how that nothing would grow because there was no water. And how terrible it was to live in those days of the Dust Bowl. It's been a long time since America has had something like that. And it's a terrible thing. But there's something that's more terrible than having famine of food or of water. It's the famine of hearing. That is, not receiving, not listening to the Word of God. You see, folks, when you want something so bad, sometimes God will give it to you. You've all heard the expression, they got what they wanted but lost what they had. And that's where we are today in America, and sadly enough, it's where we are today in the church, where we're getting what we want, but we've lost what we had. And that's what happens. When you get what the world has to offer, you have to exchange. You can't keep what you have and then also get that. You always have to give something up. That's always the way the devil... That's what compromise does. Compromise, the devil never has to give up anything. Isn't that interesting? Only you give up. A person that compromises gives up truth to have their compromise. They can't have the truth and then also have their compromise too. And this is a lesson that we learn here in Ezekiel chapter 14, one of the most surreal scenes in the Bible. There are several in the Bible. One that comes to mind is in 1 Kings chapter 13 about the unnamed prophet, of how he compromised and how that God said, "You're going to die." And he went outside of the old prophet's house. He went down the street, and there he was attacked by a lion. And when the old prophet came by, he looked at the scene, and there was the donkey that the prophet had just ridden on, leaned over looking at the dead body of the prophet, and beside him was the lion. And both of them were staring at the body of the unnamed prophet. Now, isn't that a surreal scene? God's creation come to a standstill. Those two enemies. A lion any day of the week would take down a donkey and eat him. But here we see both of them staring at the body of this man who compromised. He did not obey what God said for him to do. That's a surreal scene. Another surreal scene that I think of is Samson grinding out the corn, having his eyes gouged out. The strongest man that ever lived. The man that God used to have such a great defeat of the Philistines himself compromised. And as a result of his compromise, he lost his strength. And there he was walking around in circles where a cow would normally walk. An oxen walking around in circle all day long. Here is this man, this judge of Israel, with his eyes gouged out, walking in circles, grinding out the people's corn. Do you think that's a surreal scene? I want to give you another one. from Ezekiel chapter 14. Notice verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. Now, understand, please, that Ezekiel is now in Babylon. He's in captivity. And these elders have been listening in chapter 13 to the message of the lying prophets who said, in just a few years, we're going to be released from this captivity. Everything's going to be fine. Oh, Jeremiah the prophet, he's been talking about 70 years, but that's not true. Just 2 or 3 years, we're going to be back in the land. And so the elders of Israel, they come, let's hear what Ezekiel has to say. We've heard these other prophets, they say that the captivity is going to be a little while, but let's hear what this fundamental prophet has to say. So they gather before him in this kind of surreal scene. They're in captivity. Ezekiel's sitting in his place of captivity, and they all show up and sit down. And God, almost like time standing still, begins to speak to Ezekiel. They can't hear his voice. But he begins to speak to Ezekiel in his mind, and he begins to tell him about these men. Notice verse 3. Son of man, you can hear almost the whispered voice of God in his ear. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? And he asked Ezekiel a question, and these men don't hear this voice talking. Only Ezekiel hears this, and he's sitting quietly there as God is speaking to him. And God basically said, I just don't know whether I want to be inquired of them or not. So this is what I want you to tell them. Therefore speak unto them and say, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Mr. O'Pager and I were talking about rebuke. There's so many examples in the Bible of rebuke that came in unique ways. Rather than Ezekiel cutting loose on these men, God says, I want you to say something a little different. I want you to say, every man that comes to the prophet of God with idols in his heart, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to take the house of Israel, verse 5, in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Now God uses Ezekiel to speak to these men. You know what the problem was with these men? They had a hearing problem. God says, they haven't come to hear what I have to say. And God knew this because they said they have idols in their heart. Let me ask you something tonight. Did you come tonight to Grace Bible Church for a Wednesday night prayer meeting with idols in your heart? You know, there are people that gather in worship places all over the place on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday for the services. And there are those that come with an honest heart, with a heart of integrity. They want to bring worship and praise and adoration unto the Lord. But in many cases, there are people that just come like these men did to sit before this fundamental prophet. Let's hear what he has to say. But they had no intention of listening to what he had to say. There's a big difference. There are people that hear it, it goes in one ear and out the other. And then there are people who listen, they take to heart the message of the prophet. They didn't come with that purpose. They came with idols in their heart, having put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Willfully so. They had taken a stumbling block, put it in their pathway so they could trip over it. Does that make any sense? It sounds strange, doesn't it? It was the stumbling block of not listening to God's Word. Notice, let's go on in this passage, verse 13. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, and no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. There was a day that came in Israel's history where even the righteous could not save the land. Let me say this. There's coming a day when not even the righteous will be able to save their own children in that day of the Lord. We read about it in Jeremiah. We read about it in Isaiah. When that day of the Lord comes, when He is revealed here upon this earth, not even the righteous will be able to save their sons or daughters. We are living in a day which people have a real problem hearing. Let me share some thoughts with you. These men that are mentioned here, and their order is significant, I think. It begins with Noah, then it goes to Daniel, and then it goes back in time to Job. Isn't that interesting? And it does this twice. In the original language, in the Hebrew, it has them named in that particular order. Righteous Noah was able to save only his immediate family from judgment in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 through chapter 7 and verse 1. We read about how righteous Noah was able to save eight souls. God saved eight souls. He was able to save his three sons and their three wives. Only they repented. Of the thousands that were upon the earth at that particular time, when judgment came, Noah, his wife, his three sons, three daughters-in-laws were spared. They went into the ark. Does that sound like very many? No. But he was able to save his children and their wives. Daniel was a righteous man, a contemporary of Ezekiel, whom God used to save his friends and a pagan king from judgment. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2, verses 12 through 24, that Daniel prayed for his friends. He prayed for his friends. And through his work of intercession, they were spared. Let's go on to the third example. Job was a righteous man who interceded for his three friends to save them from God's wrath after his own trials. We read of this prayer in Job chapter 42, verses 7 through 9. He interceded in behalf of these three friends whom God said, "Who are these that darkeneth counsel?" All these three, they've been talking about religious things. They don't know anything. And what did Job do? He didn't sit back and said, "Amen, Lord. These three guys have been pestering me for so long, talking, accusing me of all kinds of things." Did he do that? No. He interceded in their behalf. And God spared them. All three were intercessors, Daniel, Noah, and Job, in wicked times, in wicked days. And God said, in the times when people stop hearing, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were to be present, they would not even be able to save their own children. Now, you talk about desperate times. And what's the reason? They would not hear. They would not listen. You and I have a responsibility. How is your hearing tonight? Are you like the culture today that refuses to hear? Christ 11 times in the gospel said this phrase, "He that hath ears," can you finish it? "Let him hear." Now what is he saying? Everybody has ears. He's not talking about the earlobes that hang on the side of your head. What is he talking about? Spiritual ears. Willing to take and receive the Word of God. He that has spiritual ears, let him listen. Let him hear. Are you like most evangelicals today who like enough religion to keep them out of trouble, but don't talk too authoritatively about certain hot topic issues that are very dear to me? Don't go there with the authoritative word. You can stay on the periphery, but don't get targeted with your preaching. I read not too long ago of a preacher that said this about our age. That in this age, the main idol, and he was talking specifically about the church today, the main idol is self. The main doctrine of the church is autonomy, self-rule, self-law. And the central act of worship in that church is being entertained. That's quite an indictment. It's not a church that's listening to God's Word. It's a church that's being amused. What is muse? M-U-S-E. What does that mean? It means to meditate, to ponder. We could substitute that word when Mary pondered the things that she heard the angel said and she pondered them in her heart. She mused upon them. She thought about them. She digested them. What does amuse or amuse mean? It means not to think. It means not to meditate. Amusement is the absence of thought. And yet that's what the church is like today. I'm not talking about every church, but I'm talking about in general. The times have come to this. We've not come to hear the Word of God. We've come to be entertained. We've come to be amused rather than muse. That's an indictment against the church. That's what happened in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they had moved from musing to amusing themselves. These men, these elders, came to Ezekiel to be amused. They didn't come to hear from God. They just wanted to hear another opinion, another point of view. Boy, isn't that what our world has become today? Oh, you go on the internet and there's literally millions of blogs out there. Everybody's got a blog today. Everybody's got an opinion. And you can go on somebody's opinion site and it says, email my opinion to your friend. Okay? So if you're not original enough to come up with your own opinion, you can send somebody else's opinion to your friend. How many of you have gotten an opinion from a friend? Somebody sent an opinion. Okay? Or maybe they just gave their own opinion. I don't know. We live in a world of opinions. We love to opine, don't we? When you're giving your opinion, are you listening? Everybody's talking. Everybody's telling their opinion, but in reality, nobody's listening. We're just happy because we're giving our what? Our opinion. These elders came to Ezekiel. They sat down at Ezekiel and say, okay, talk to us. What about this captivity? We want to hear what you have to say. We've heard all these other prophets. They say that the captivity is only going to be for 3 years. This is a short time. Are you going to be like them? You're going to be like them? Or are you going to buck it and you're going to make it sound longer? Can you imagine the pressure that Ezekiel was under? God ferrets it out. And he tells Ezekiel, these guys didn't come because they want to hear from God. They've got idols set up in their heart. Now understand this, please. Do you know why the elders wanted to go back to Jerusalem? I got to thinking about this. This phrase is so interesting to me. They have set up their idols in their heart. Why were they sent into captivity in the first place? Idolatry. They wanted more than anything else to go back to Jerusalem where they could follow their idols again. And even though they physically did not have them with them there in Babylon, they had images of them right in their heart. They had not left their idols. That tells us a lesson, folks. You cannot think, well, if I change locations, I won't have a problem anymore. Right? There are people all around this world that are moving their families, they're moving here and there because they've got a problem here. They say, oh, if I just move over here, I won't have that problem anymore. Does that work? God said these elders here, these elders brought their idols, not physically, but brought them with them in their what? In their heart. In their heart. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. Rebellion is refusal to hear what God is saying on any subject. Rebellion. It begins, first of all, with a refusal to hear. Over and over again in the Old Testament, they gave the picture of the people putting their hands over their ears. That's what God said in Jeremiah about the children of Israel. They put their hands over their ears so they don't have to hear the prophet's voice. They're not interested in hearing. Well, yeah, that's rebellion. A refusal to hear. You know, one of the most difficult things for Christians to discuss dispassionately today is music. Like worship, music is a reality that involves us emotionally and sometimes deeply emotionally. And therefore, it is difficult for us to establish the distance necessary to evaluate music on a biblical, moral, aesthetic, or even a musical level. Because we cannot display. We like what we like, and we've cordoned off that area, and God doesn't mess with music. So they've come out with a lie. What's the lie about music today? Music is what? Amoral. It is neutral. If it is, it's the only thing in this world that's neutral. Right? That's the argument that's made. I'm reading a book right now. It's entitled, Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns. Interesting book. I've learned a lot just going through this particular thing. And this is the point that is made. For some reason, in this world, this is consistent across the board. Every religion, everything, music has been cordoned off and said that's amoral, that's neutral. Everything else is moral. These two men that are discussing here, this particular gentleman, David Gordon, has a doctorate in media ecology. And he studies the media to see how it works society, how it plays society to get it to dance to its tune. Isn't that interesting? He's been studying this for 40 years. And he said, we do it. He said, we are saturated. Our culture is saturated with music, and it's the same kind of music. You go to a store, you hear the same kind of music. You go. I was at the West Florida Community Care Center. I walked into the gymnasium area, and they had a group of people over in the corner, and they had softly playing pop culture music. Okay? Soft rock music was over there playing. And that's what they listen to all day long, that's going over in that corner with their little groups that they have going over. You hear it in elevators. You hear it when you're waiting for your airplane. It's the same saturation of the culture's music. And so what have we done? We're so saturated with the culture's music, we say, well, let's bring the culture's music into church. Right? We're unwilling, now get this, we're unwilling to listen to what God has to say about music. That's the church today. You start talking about music and people start choosing up sides and putting on armbands. They're ready to go fight. Isn't that right? They're willing to fight. Oh, you don't talk about music. You talk about anything else. But wait a minute, does God not speak to music? Yes, He does. Absolutely does. Gives principles in His Word. I was reminded of a book that I read in the 1980s. It was called Amusing Ourselves to Death, Public Discourse in the Age of Television. How many remember that book? It came out in 1985. Neil Postman was the author of that book. In this book, Postman challenged the contemporary culture of the day in the 80s by stating that the culture is characterized by amusement. Boy, was he castigated. when that book came out. Oh, you talk about hate speech. But he took it on the chin. He said this, in such a culture in which we are surrounded by amusement and in which music is perhaps the primary form of amusement, it is not surprising that even Bible-believing people have unwittingly adopted an anti-biblical view to music. In other words, let's get it back in the context of Ezekiel. They will not listen to what God says about music. They've already made up their minds. That's right. Idols in their heart. Exactly. They come to church and they sit down and what does the preacher have to say? If the preacher says something that goes against the idol in the heart, look out. Look out. Now, it tells me something, folks. When you come to church, you better make sure that you don't come with idols in your heart. It's not about you being in church. It's about your heart in relationship to God. These elders came and they sat down in their chairs, and here was Ezekiel, and God whispers in his ear, these men have idols in their heart. They're not here to hear what I have to say. They're not here to hear what I have to say. And I'm afraid in the churches all across America there are people that have gathered tonight and they've not come to hear what God has to say because they've got idols in their heart. As we approach the trumpet sound of Christ, as the days grow darker, as the years go by, if there's any years left, and I say that with all belief that the Lord's return is soon. I don't know when. I'm not going to set a date. But I see things shaping up in this world where the confusion is so great and the unwillingness of people sitting in churches to hear what God has to say is so great that God says it's time for the trumpet. Send the trumpeter out. Son, go get my children. That's what's going to happen. The times and seasons are in the Father's hands, the Bible says. And there will be that time when the Father says, it is time, let the trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord has burdened my heart so, folks. After we finished up with the Ten Commandments, I want to begin a series on preparing for the rapture. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some people said, oh no, we're going to get one of those messages about we should sell everything that we need to sell and pack up everything because he's getting ready for the rapture. That is not at all what we're going to talk about. We're going to look at the example of Noah. We're going to take time to go through the New Testament and look at what God has to say about how we're to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. Because I would dare say that most people, the rapture is not on the radar screen. And I can say that with the authority because I read. I'm reading what men are saying today. I'm looking online to see what the general tenor of the messages are. You can do this too, by the way. Just go to the average church and listen to what they're preaching. 90% of what's being preached is all about horizontal relationships. Horizontal relationships. And what's ignored? Relationship with God. It's all about living in love and living in unity with each other. But folks, you can't create that. You can't create that. Only God gives that. When you are in right relationship, and I've used this illustration before about the bicycle spokes. If Mr. O'Pager is in right relationship with Christ, and Brother Paul's in right relationship, and Brother Rob Hamilton's in right relationship, and Ann Devine and Rob Devine, and we go through all this. If you're all in right relationship together with Christ, are we going to be in right relationship with each other? Why? Because we're connected to the hub. We all have different lives that we're living. But that unity is a gift of God to His children when we live in right relationship to His Son. Some people think we can go out and manufacture unity. but it doesn't work. Synthetic unity is not unity. It's synthetic. You know, I just don't get enamored, and I know we've got plastic flowers up here, and I don't know who bought them. I'm not criticizing, but they're plastic. All right, they're synthetic, correct? Do you get excited at Valentine's Day, ladies, when your husband comes home and say, listen, it's all about saving money these days. And I just found this beautiful set of silk roses. Okay? All right, some of you did that this year, didn't you? Yeah. I won't name any names, Adam. And you get excited about that? Oh, I want to smell the lovely silk roses. Smell like dust. You know? Smell like dust. I mean, they're just not real. And you know what? Synthetic unity smells bad. It just doesn't last. You know, it's like when Michael Jackson was alive and he married Elvis Presley's daughter. And they were married for what, 3 or 4 months? And he went on the national stage and said, and they said it wouldn't last. They were divorced 6 months later. 3 months into it, and they said it wouldn't last. Synthetic. Pathetic. Unity. We are so busy today trying to create unity. Oh, if we could just whip it up. Oh, it would be so good if the brethren could live together in peace. And you know how they think? Compromise. That's how you get it. If we just compromise, you compromise over here, and this section you compromise over here, then we'll all have unity. Doesn't that sound wonderful? It doesn't work. It's not real. This is how it works. You get right with God. You live according to the Word of God. You have an ear to hear God speaking through His Word. And as you conform yourself to the Word of God, and as others around you conform themselves to the Word of God, we naturally, as a gift of God, have what? Unity. That's how it works. Do you know why so many congregations struggle with unity? It's because they're not hearing the Word of God. This book is not the authority in their life. They're like the elders who came down and they sat down in front of Ezekiel with their pious looks. All right, Ezekiel, tell us what God has to say. And God said to Ezekiel, they didn't come to hear me. They didn't come to hear me. You tell them that I'm going to destroy them, and that the captivity is going to last for 70 years, not 3. And my word will be performed. And these false prophets that are in chapter 13, that are lying to you, they're going to be destroyed as well. I'm going to see to it. And nobody's going to get away except for the righteous remnant. I'm going to preserve them. I'm going to keep them. That's the promise, folks, that's given to those who what? Hear. Not just letting it come in their ear gate and going out the other, but absorb it and put it into practice in their heart and life. Folks, I hope that we can buck the trend. You know what I'm saying? The trend is for the church to move away from Christ and move into its own realm of operation, just like the church of Laodicea, where Jesus Christ stood outside the door knocking. They were having church inside, but Jesus wasn't there. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, the trend will be away from the authority of this book and not hearing, and judgment will come. By God's grace, we can live for Him, we can hear His Word, and be ready when the trump sounds. Amen? We can be ready when the trump sounds. Let's take to heart the lesson of Ezekiel chapter 14. And honor the Lord with hearing His Word and obeying His Word. What a lesson we can find through His precious Word.